Today, to get all of our information in, and you know, we're going to talk about an event that I know is probably familiar to most of you. We touched on it in a Sunday school lesson, I think, just last month. As I was studying for this, this was on my mind. I was like, it seems like I look back, I hadn't preached on it in years. I'd never preached on it here, but I think we talked about. I remember talking about this here recently, and I had to look back in Sunday school. I said, yeah, it was just a month ago. We had a Sunday school lesson on Belshazzar, nonetheless, this is the thought that the Lord's put on our heart today. I guess I was thinking as I was reading some news story about stock market and this and that, and one of the writer of the story said that talking about this, I forget what company that sold some of these stocks for whatever reason, and he was talking about market shifts, and he used the phrase they saw the handwriting on the wall. And it got me to thinking about where that phrase comes from, of course, but how many phrases we have in our culture today that many people use and aren't even aware of where they come from. I wondered if that writer even knows where that phrase comes from. I'm sure he knows what it means, but does he even know where it comes from? You know, we've lost a lot of our, our culture, our Western culture and civilization was largely built upon this book. And many of the phrases, idioms, even thought patterns that we have come from God's Word, whether people know it or not. But that got me to thinking, and I went back to look at this passage again. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is the handwriting on the wall. Before we do that, though, I want to read out of the fifth chapter of Daniel. I want to read the whole chapter, if you bear with me. It'll be a little bit lengthy, but we want to get the whole picture here before we try to make some comments as the Lord leads us. So, starting in the first verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts be troubled thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the Spirit of the God is in thee, and the delight and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought forth before me, and they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, and the gods of gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That is, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And with that reading, we'll turn and give a little more background. So again, I know that you all are familiar with this, but so we made mention of Nebuchadnezzar here. Now, Belshazzar was not the son, but rather the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had died about 24 years prior to this. And you can find that in secular history. It was 24 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar is when the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar had been dead for 24 years. Belshazzar was his grandson. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was the instrument of God. He had sacked Jerusalem. He took many hostage, including Daniel and the other three Hebrew children and many others. He destroyed the temple that Solomon built, all according to the word of the Lord. He was God's instrument. But I want us to also remember that God, through a series of events, revealed himself unto Nebuchadnezzar. As the Hebrew children came and spent some time there. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream about a statue. Its head was gold, its shoulders were silver, and on down to brass and iron. And he brought in all of his astrologers and everything. Nobody could interpret the dream. And it was told to him, there's this young Hebrew, this young Jew who is very skilled. Let him. They brought in Daniel. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the astrologers and the magicians and everything because they couldn't. And Daniel interceded and said, give me a chance. Let me pray to my God. Give me a chance. So Daniel actually saved the lives of many as well. But he interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And consequently, Daniel was raised up. Some of his fellow Jews in captivity, the three Hebrew children, were raised up. That was the first time that he met or heard about, he didn't really meet, but he heard about Daniel's God. Because Daniel gave all of the credit for the interpretation of the dream unto Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. And so Nebuchadnezzar began to learn some things about God. And then later, you remember he built that big golden statue and he commanded that everyone bow down to it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were their Babylonian names, not their Jewish names, but that's how we remember them, their Babylonian names. They wouldn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was wroth and he threw them into the fiery furnace, you remember. Had them make the furnace seven times hotter. And they were thrown into that furnace. And a little later, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, "Didn't we throw three men into the fire? And lo, I see four, and the fourth one is like unto the Son of God." And God miraculously delivered those three out of that fiery furnace. And then God, Nebuchadnezzar, he said that their God is the chief. And then he commanded everyone in the whole kingdom to honor Jehovah and to honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he was a great God. And so he learned some more things about Jehovah. And then a little bit later, he had another dream about trees and birds and things. And he called Daniel again. And Daniel came in. And Daniel told him that, the Lord has predicted that you've been lifted up with pride. Because, see, Nebuchadnezzar went and he looked out at all of the kingdom that God had given to him. And he said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished." And then he dreamed this dream. And Daniel came and interpreted for him and said, "God's going to bring you down low. And you're going to spend 7 years in the fields. Lose your mind. And this is going to happen within the year." And sure enough, God took Nebuchadnezzar, and it says that he lost his wits. He went crazy, whatever you want to call it, and he went out into the field and lived with the beasts of the field. His hair grew long and his nails, and he had lost his mind for 7 years until finally he was humbled. And you can read about it in the fourth chapter of Daniel just prior to this. That's Nebuchadnezzar's own account. It was written by him and proclaimed through all of the kingdom how that he had been brought low, but that there was no God. He learned that there was no God in heaven except for Jehovah God. That he was the most powerful. That he raised up who he would. And he tore down who he would. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar turned to God and was saved at the end of his life, because he only lived for a couple more years after that. But the point is, all of this that God had done to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was aware of. He knew this proclamation. He knew what had happened to his grandfather, father, and all the things that had gone on. And so There was a history there that brought. Now at this point, Daniel's probably about 80, in his mid 80s. He's towards the end of his life. He's very old. He's been there for quite some time in Babylon, and of course it had been 24 years, and people had forgot about Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was gone, and pretty soon Daniel's in the background. And here's Belshazzar, and we start out. It says that he made a great feast, but I want us to understand the circumstances around this feast. The city was under siege. Babylon, the great city, was surrounded by the Mede-Persian army at this very moment. Now, Babylon was a great city. It had 24 gates, brass gates, and they were all closed up. The Euphrates River ran under the gates and through the middle of the city. Secular records from that archaeologists have found in Babylon at the time say that the city was able to keep 24 years of grain on hand. So they had a river running through the middle of the city. They had grain for decades. They weren't worried about anything. Okay, let the army camp out there. We can hold out longer than they can besiege us. So they weren't worried about anything, even though the army was camped around. So the enemy was literally at his gates, and Belshazzar was throwing a big feast. Not a care in the world. And so That's what we want to kind of see. They were having a big party. Rather than, you know, aren't people like that? Death is at the door, and people will go and turn and wallow in more sin. Rather than begin to think of the consequences of death, begin to think about God, begin to think about eternal things, they'll turn to sin. Want to live it up one more time. Listen, I've seen what men do before you go off into battle. I've been there, and I've seen very few get on their knees and try to get right with God. Most will try to find some way to wallow in sin one last time. Now that's just human nature. And that's what we see here with Belshazzar. He's not thinking of the consequences of an army camped outside of his gates. Rather, he's going to have a big party and show one last hurrah. So that was kind of the setting. Now, of course, the famous lines here, the handwriting on the wall. I want us to see. Well, let's recap the story here. We read it, but so Belshazzar decides to have this big party. He says he's got 1,000 of his lords. They're drinking. They're getting drunk. He's got his concubines. Everybody's happy. So now he wants to go a little further. Now he's getting full of himself, and he says, "Go get go get all of the gold and silver instruments that were taken out of the temple." Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple? He carried off all of the things inside the temple. So there were lots of gold and silver vessels that were consecrated unto God that came out of that temple. It was all in the treasury. He pulled all that out of the treasury, and they were drinking wine, toasting false gods, and having this big party, kind of making fun of Jehovah, making a light of the God of the Jews, and all of this. And in the very midst of this, it says that right where they, remember, they didn't have lights like we had. They had candlesticks and oil lamps and whatever it is. So right over where there was an oil lamp or a candlestick against the wall, the brightest part of the room, a hand appeared. Not a man, not a full figure, but just a hand. And it wrote out these words on the wall. Now, that would be something to behold, wouldn't it? Right in the midst of this big party, this phantom hand appearing and writing words on the wall. And it says that immediately his countenance fell, and he became concerned, and he could not understand what was written there. Now, I want us also to note, and of course, I read several commentaries on this and tried to study this out, but he could read the words. He just didn't know what they meant. And that was it was a riddle. It was a riddle. Now, God didn't write something in some foreign language or some symbols that didn't mean anything. They were words. Because Daniel gives the words, mene, mene, tekel, uparsha, and those were Chaldean words. But they didn't, it was a riddle. So he could read the words, but they didn't make any sense. And to put it into our language, I think the best that I read that made the most sense to me, one commentator wrote, to put it in English, kind of what it meant when he read it, or what the words were, you know, kind of similar to a pound, and an ounce, and quarters. Now, you understand what those words meant. If a phantom hand wrote those words on the wall, you could read them, but they don't make any sense. It's a riddle. What does it mean? I know what the words mean, but what is that trying to tell me? That was what was presented to Belshazzar. And that's what the astrologers and everybody came. So they saw these words, which roughly in Chaldean meant a pound, an ounce, and quarters. Well, what does that mean? That must mean something. And so that's what they were struggling to try to understand. So this hand writes this riddle, and it's obviously supernatural. And so the king gets very concerned. He's very distraught. It says his knees banged together. The joints of his loins went out of place. He had that feeling in the pit of his stomach, and his knees went out from under him. And he got scared. He got concerned about what is happening here and what these words mean. So he calls all of his astrologers and everybody, and offers them a great reward if anybody can tell him what this means. Now, one thing of note, and we'll just about Belshazzar, and again, this is interesting to me because, again, it shows the timeless accuracy of the Bible. What did Belshazzar offer? He offered to make that person third in the kingdom. Well, now, why third in the kingdom? Why not second in the kingdom? If you're going to make them third and elevate them up, who was second in the kingdom? Well, again, in the roughly 1800s, when archaeologists began to dig up secular Babylonian records and lay those down, what they found is that Belshazzar's never listed as a king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is a king of Babylon. His son, Evil Moroch, is a king of Babylon. And then that's the last one. And then Darius the Mede comes in. Belshazzar is never listed as a king of Babylon. Well, okay, the Bible's wrong. And so all of the naysayers, you can't trust anything in the Bible. Well, but years and years later, more digging, more archaeology, they found more records. And what they found is that the record shows that Evil Moroch, about 2 years before the Medes Persians came in, he fled to the west, farther to the east, and he left his son Belshazzar in charge of the palace. He didn't make him king, but he left him in charge. Evil Moroch was still king, but he fled to the east. Remember, the Medes Persians were coming from the west. So they fled farther to the east, and he left his son Belshazzar there in charge. And so the Bible calls him king. But remember, king doesn't always mean top king. Just means the ruler who's in charge. And that's why in the scripture he offered them not the second place in the kingdom, but the third place. Because he was in the second place. His father, who was absent, was the king, was first place. He was in second place. And he was willing to bring somebody else up to third place. I just thought that was interesting as we study that again, the Bible's always right, and the more records, the more we find, the more it validates what the Bible tells us. So Belshazzar was ruling. He might not have been officially king, but he was ruling, and he was the second in the kingdom, and he offered to make somebody that could translate that up to third in the kingdom. So, and then finally, then the queen comes in. Now, this isn't his wife, the queen. This is the queen mother. Probably the his own mother. Perhaps his grandmother. Perhaps this is still a wife of Nebuchadnezzar. It's quite likely that Nebuchadnezzar had wives that were much younger than him. He'd been dead for 24 years. But this is not Belshazzar's wife, the queen. This is the queen mother, either his mother or his grandmother. So she's older. She remembers things that he doesn't. She was around when Nebuchadnezzar was king. She was around when Daniel was in the court. She knew what Daniel was capable of. And so she reminds him. She said, now remember your father. She says father, but his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. He had trust and faith in Daniel. Daniel proved himself that he was able to say hard things and to tell the truth of a matter. Why don't we send for him? Maybe he can do this. And so they send for Daniel. Daniel comes in. He makes the offer to Daniel. Said, I don't want your money. Don't care about your money. But I'll tell you what the words mean. But what's interesting is the first thing that Daniel does is he recounts the story of Nebuchadnezzar, about how God raised Nebuchadnezzar up, and that Nebuchadnezzar had great power. He said, whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he tore down. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he made to live. He had all that power, but it was given to him by God. And then he recounts the fact that Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up. He's as if he's to say, now remember, Belshazzar, you know these things. He even said there in the 22nd verse, he said, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. Did you knew that that Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted his heart up in pride, and God brought him down and sent him out there to eat grass in the field with the beasts of the field for 7 years. You knew that happened, and yet you didn't humble yourself. He says, no, just remember. He wanted to get things straight with him about what happened and what he knew before he told him what the words meant. And then he gave him the meaning of the words. Mene, mene, tekel, upsheron. Now, in the 28th verse, it says Perez. But again, as I understand it, in the Chaldee language, upsheron is the singular form of the word, and Perez is the plural. Same word, just singular or plural. So He tells him what it means, that God hath numbered thy kingdom, you're weighed in the balance, and your kingdom will be divided. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? A pound. A pound is what it's supposed to weigh. That's God's pound. You've been weighed, but you've been found wanting. What you found, it was supposed to be a pound, but you only had an ounce. And so now we're going to make quarters out of it. Now we're going to divide it. That was the meaning that Daniel gave to him. So now that's the historical situation, but now I want us to look at how this applies then and now to us and to everyone in the world. The first thing that we notice is sin. Sin is at the root of everything, isn't it? It always goes back to sin. Now, I mentioned how that men's hearts continually go after evil. Here was Belshazzar. He knew the things that had happened to his grandfather. He didn't pay attention to that. He had an army camped outside of his gates, threatening to bear down upon him, but he had faith in his own strength and the strength of his gates. He didn't have a care in the world. And rather than try to get things right with God, he just turned to more sin. Isn't that what men do in this world? Their hearts are continually after evil. That's what God saw when he looked down upon that antediluvian world. It says that men's hearts were continually after evil. Sin is the condition that we are all in. None of us are any different than Belshazzar are in that regard, that we continually want to go after sin, even when death is bearing down upon us. He's going after sin. Now, specifically, what he did was, he failed to honor God, didn't he? He knew better. He knew better. He failed to honor God. He did not recognize God as the supreme God. And I want to tell you that that is the first sin that every one of us is guilty of. And if you're lost here today, you're guilty of that sin of not honoring God. If you've not put God first, if you've never bowed down to Him, if you have not done the first work of God, which is to repent and believe, then you have not honored God. Belshazzar did not honor God. And then he went over and above that and he blasphemed God. He took those silver and gold vessels and he acted as if they were nothing. Those were things consecrated unto God. Now there was no virtue in them, but they were consecrated unto God. He knew that they were consecrated unto God. He was making light of God. He set himself up to be... He exalted himself above God. And that's really what he was saying. He said, I'm bigger than Jehovah, the God of these Jews. My grandfather might not have thought so, but I'm bigger than him. He exalted himself up by saying, I can drink out of these vessels. I can you make toast to these false gods and, you know, strike me down, Lord. He exalted himself. And I want you to understand that's what sin is. Every time that we sin, we exalt ourselves above God, don't we? Because we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. Why? Because we want to do them. If you're lost, you continually are exalting yourself above God. I want us to understand. You say, well, I've never done what Belshazzar has done. I mean, he's shaking his fist in the face of God. He's intentionally trying to bring God's wrath upon him. Say, I've never done this. Listen, there's plenty of people in this world that think they can just get by with, God, that's all right for some people and that Christian stuff and that Jesus stuff and getting saved and whatever, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this other way. I don't have anything against God. I don't have anything against Jesus. I'm just going to go this other way. Listen, you don't have a choice. God didn't set us up with a choice like that. He gave us one choice, and that is to follow after Him. To follow after anything less is an affront unto God. Anything less is blaspheming God. And so we see that Belshazzar's sins are not unlike the sins that every person is guilty of. If you're lost here today, you're still guilty of those same sins. And I want you to understand that it was in the midst of that, while he's in the midst of these sins, God sends His hand. His hand, the hand of God, comes down to write upon that wall and pierce the conscience of this sinner, Belshazzar. The same finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments. God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments. And he, on those tables of stone, he wrote those Ten Commandments. Same finger of God when he wrote down, and you look over there in the New Testament when they brought that woman caught in adultery over to Jesus, it says that he stooped down and he began to write in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. But he, what did he tell? He said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he began to write in the dirt. You know, there's lots of theories on what he began to write. But it convicted the conscience of those men, and it says they departed from the eldest to the youngest. Same finger of God wrote there. He on the Ten Commandments. Same finger of God wrote there in the dirt. And Jesus, the same finger of God, come down and write these words, and it pierced to the very heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to what it says. He said the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote against one another. Have you ever felt the finger of God come down and pierce? Did he write on your heart? Did he come down and pierce into your heart? I remember when it happened to me when I was 9 years old. I didn't have a care in the world. I was like Nebuchadnezzar. I'd been in church all my life. Nebuchadnezzar was, he knew the things that he knew, but he didn't care. He was having a big party. I don't remember this, but I was told this, that, you know, I was, the beginning of service, I was back there playing with my cars, doing what, you know, nine-year-olds do without a care in the world. But sometime that night, God's hand showed up, and he wrote these words, not upon the wall of the building, but upon the walls of my heart. And I want you to understand, just like happened to Belshazzar here, that God comes down and writes. He writes on the heart of each one of us. He writes on the heart of each one of us. We cannot hide from the finger of God. He comes down and pricks their conscience, and we see trouble and conviction. He was troubled, wasn't he? He was troubled. And see, he knew there was something in him. I don't know what it was, but he knew he'd offended somebody or something. He knew he'd done something wrong because he wanted to get to the bottom of this. And I remember being troubled like that. But see, where did he turn first? He turned to the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans. He turned to the wise men of the world to try to find out what's wrong. And so many people do that in life. You've heard me talk about it over and over again, but it bears for us remembering, especially those of us that were raised in church. You know, we were taught from a young age where to go when that trouble come. But see, the trouble doesn't just come to missionary Baptist kids sitting in a pew somewhere in a revival. The trouble comes to everyone. Everyone. And what happens to those that are out there that have never seen the inside of a church, much less the inside of a church that was teaching them to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ? When the trouble comes, where do you think they go? When their knees begin to knock together and the joints of their loins are out of place, where do they go? They go to the astrologers. They go to the soothsayers. They go to the wise men of the world to try to get an answer. There's no answer there. There's no answer there. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the queen that knew where to go. She knew where to go. She said, listen, you're not going to get the answers from here. If you want to know what God has to say, you got to go to somebody that knows God to interpret what God has to say. That's what our job is, not just mine. I preach from this pulpit. If you're a child of God, you've got that responsibility to tell what you know. Like the woman at the well. She said, come. She didn't know a whole lot, but she knew enough to say to those other people. She knew. See, she knew there was other people that had the same problem she had. And she wanted them to know. She said, come, meet a man who's told me everything. Surely he must be the Messiah. See, she got to know God and she went to tell other people. If you've grown up, if you've been told about Daniel, If you've been told about a man that speaks the truth, that can tell the things of God, wouldn't you go listen? Why would you go to the people of the world? But so many of our children, and those that have been raised in church, when the trouble comes, rather than seek the Lord, they seek the wisdom of the world to get rid of the hurt, to get rid of the pain in their conscience. But you're not going to find any answers there. Just like Nebuchadnezzar didn't find any answers there. You have to go to one who can interpret the Word of God. So Daniel knew God, and God placed somebody. See, he didn't just condemn, and that's really what this is. This, the handwriting on the wall, was a condemnation. But he didn't condemn Belshazzar without leaving a witness to let him know exactly what was going on. Daniel was there for that reason. The gospel goes out so that the world is condemned by the gospel. The gospel preaches the condemnation of the world and salvation by Jesus Christ. But it goes out because God, He writes on the heart of everyone, but He wants them to find the answer. Find what can interpret that. And the gospel is what interprets that writing that's on the hearts. I've got to move on. The next thing that we notice here is that Belshazzar had some knowledge. And Daniel pointed that out to him. He said, now you knew these things. This isn't front page news to you. You knew about Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about what God had done. You knew how that he was out there for 7 years. And again, I said, the fourth chapter of Daniel, if you haven't read it in a while, read it. It's a great salvation experience. It's a testimony, I believe, of salvation. Because it's Nebuchadnezzar. That's the only chapter in Daniel that's written in Chaldee. The original manuscripts are in Chaldee because it was inserted in here, but that fourth chapter of Daniel was authored by Nebuchadnezzar. That was his public declaration of what God had done. Think about that. A king that was so, he was so proud that he had built this 90-foot statue of gold of himself and commanded that everybody bow down to it. He walked out on his terrace and said, look at all that I have done. Very proud. What change takes place in a man that then willingly makes a proclamation through it to let everybody know, in case you hadn't heard, I want you to know what happened to me. God humbled me and I went out in the field and ate grass like a beast for 7 years. I lost my mind. Doesn't sound like the same proud man, does it? He said, but God lifted me up. When I came to myself, I looked up and I said, thou art the only God. And then he restored the whole kingdom unto me. Surely, surely, there is no God like Jehovah God. He wanted everybody to know what happened to him. And Belshazzar knew that. He had some knowledge. If you've heard the gospel preached, you have some knowledge. See, Daniel's point was, there's no excuse, Belshazzar. You knew not to live like this. You knew the power of God. You knew the duty that you had to recognize Jehovah as the one and only powerful God, and yet you did not. And I want to tell you, there's a day coming that God is going to look into the face of all those that have rejected Him and said, you knew. You knew. Even the heathen that's grown in the darkest of Africa or the Amazon rainforest or wherever. Go read the first chapter of Romans. Paul says that the hidden things of God can be known by the things which are seen of God. He said the heathen has no excuse because he can look out and see the wonders of the stars and the moon and the trees and things that grow and all that God has created. And he can know that somebody greater than me created all this. You say, well, that doesn't... Now, don't get me wrong. That knowledge won't get you into heaven. The knowledge that there is a God and that He's greater than you, and that won't get you into heaven. But see what that'll do to an honest person. An honest heart will look out and say, there's something greater than me. There's something more powerful than me that created all this. That must have created me. And if they created... if this thing that created me, then I must owe my life to Him. And if I owe my life to Him, I need to find out what He wants of me. because I need to do it. You see the logic in that. That's what an honest heart would do. And so that is the truth, which is that if God created you, and He did, then you owe Him your life, and you do, and He will make Himself known unto you if you seek after Him, and He will, and He has, through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Daniel's words to Belshazzar were, in effect, you knew and you should have sought out. You knew and you should have sought out that you might know more. And so anyone that's heard the gospel, and even if they haven't heard the gospel, they're going to stand without excuse. God is going to declare on that day, you had sufficient knowledge. You had sufficient knowledge. If you were blessed like those in the sound of my voice, raised in church, if you've heard, repent, and believe, you've been doubly blessed. You've been you've been told exactly what you must do. Repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. But even for those that didn't grow up with that, if they have an honest heart, if they're like the Ethiopian eunuch, or if they're like Cornelius, and they're seeking out the truth, God will give the truth to them, that they might repent and believe. He came here miraculously to write those words on the wall for Belshazzar. He sent Daniel to interpret the words. Now, there was some space of time, I don't know. It says that after he interpreted the words, he said, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put chains about his neck and elevated him to third ruler. But then that night, Belshazzar was slain. There was some period of time, I don't know whether it was an hour, I don't know whether it was 2 hours, 4 hours, 10 minutes, but there was some space of time between when Daniel interpreted this and when the end came that he could have repented. I don't think that he did, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. I don't think that he did, but you see how there was space. There was still time. Even if it was just a few minutes, God gave him time. God condemned him, but he gave him time to repent. But he did not. The condemnation has come for all of us. There's time to repent, and it's now. So this is God's message, and we've already talked about it a little bit. But he said, first of all, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. I want you to understand that your time, my time on this earth is fixed. God has numbered our days. And He knows what they are. You don't know what they are. I don't know what they are. But there is a fixed amount of time you have. And when you reach the end, it will be finished. That was the first part of the message, is God has numbered your days. From the foundation of the earth, Belshazzar, your days have been numbered. And today, you reach the end. Listen, God is probably not going to come down and tell you on the last day that you've reached the end. But rest assured, the end is coming. Your days are numbered. And when it reaches the end, it will be the end. Then, what happens? It will be weighed. Your time, your life, will be weighed. Now, there's a lot of people out there that, you know, want to teach that, you know, well, you know, I have the picture of the Lady Justice, you know, the blind, she's blind, of course God's not blind, but with those scales, those old time scales, you know, hanging out there. And that's what it looks like. And that's how they measured things. You know, that's what it means. You know, the way that money worked in those days was they weighed it. You had gold, and gold was supposed to weigh, silver was supposed to weigh a certain amount. If you're buying, you know, you bought things by weight of silver. That's what a shekel was a measure of weight. And so a merchant would have scales. Now he knew what an ounce or a shekel was, and he had his own weight. And he laid his shekel, his weight of one shekel on this side. And then you put your silver on there until it measured out. He didn't take your word for it, oh, here's my shekel of silver. No, he weighed it out. His was the standard, and you either came up, you either met it, or you didn't. Now, God has not taken the scales of justice and put your good deeds on one side and your bad on the other and weighing those out. That's what a lot of people teach. Even in Christianity, it's being taught that as long as you're a good person, when God weighs out the scale, He's going to put your good deeds on one side, your bad deeds on the other. As long as the good outweighs the bad, you're good. That's not what's going on the scale. What's going on the scale is God's shekel, God's weight, God's expect. If I sell something and my expectation is one shekel, that's what I put on there. You either measure up or you don't. You know what God puts on His side of the scale? His perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ, perfect obedience to the law, perfect submission to the will of the Father, a sinless life. That is what goes on God's side of the scale. Anything less will be found wanting. Anything less will not measure up. That's what goes on the scales. Belshazzar was weighed and found wanting. Now I want us to understand that. This, now I'm just going to, so we can think on this for a second as well. Not only are individuals' days numbered, yours and mine's, but nations' days are numbered as well. This night coincided with the end of a nation and the end of a life. Not only was Belshazzar's time up, the Babylonian Empire's time was up that night. From that day, the kingdom passed to the Mede-Persians. And it went on for how many ever hundred years, and then their time was up. God weighed them in the balance. And the Greeks came in and took over. And the Greek Empire ruled for how many ever hundred years, and then their time was up. And God weighed them in the balance. And they were found wanting. And they were overthrown by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was ruling in Jesus' day. But their time came. And God weighed them in the balance. And it ended. And nations have risen and fallen. And I want us to understand that the United States, we're an empire. Whether you believe it or not, we're an empire. And our days are fixed. This nation's days are fixed. And it's going to be weighed in the balance. And like all nations before it, it will be found wanting. And it will pass. I don't know if it'll pass before judgment. It will pass then for sure. But I have an idea it'll pass before the last day. That's just an aside. That God has a fixed day for nations and for people. So don't be surprised if we see the day approaching that's fixed for this empire, the American empire. And I don't know what'll come after it. But usually those things go with much blood and much violence, I'm sorry to say. But most important is that the end of individuals is fixed. And they're going to be weighed. And again, what you're being weighed against is Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness, God's perfect righteousness. That is what is you're expected to measure up to. And we're all going to be found wanting in that. No one measures one. So weighed, and then the next thing, he's found wanting. Listen, we're all found wanting. None of us have a life that measure up to God's expectations. None of us can match God's shekel. We're not going to be able to purchase that which we want to purchase, which is eternal life, because we don't have enough. We don't have enough to meet the price. God set a price on eternity with Him, and that price is perfect righteousness. Then He said, if you want to please me, don't sin. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's what I expect of you. The soul that sinneth, the soul that comes up short, it shall die. Separation. And then we come to the divided. See, He said, and the kingdom was divided. The kingdom of the Babylonians was divided. That's the judgment. That's the judgment on nations, which happens in time. But our time is up in eternity. And when that day comes, God is going to make judgment. And what He is going to do is He's going to, all those that didn't measure up, all those that can't measure up to perfect righteousness, will be separated eternally from God into the lake of fire. Eternal damnation, hell, separation from God. That's the consequence of division when it comes to individuals. But now, there's good news. There's good news. There was no good news here for Nebuchadnezzar, or for Belshazzar. But what I want you to understand is, no one is going to measure up. When we stand at that last day, and you can read about this, it's a different picture, but it's the same thing. Over there in Revelation, it says God is going to open up the books that record our deeds, that record the things that we have done in this life, and none will be found worthy. But he says he's going to open up another book. The other book is the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And those that are written in that book will be saved. Scales. The books of the deeds of men is the scales. And when he opens that up, none are going to be found worthy. None of our lives will measure up. Mene, mene, tekel, upsheron. Our lives will be weighed in the balance. Our lives are fixed. When they're finished, they'll be weighed and they will be found wanting. And then judgment will come. But the good news is, God provided a way to even out the scales. When my life is placed on God's scales, it's going to come up short, just like Belshazzar's. When your life is placed on the scales, it's going to come up short. It's going to be found wanting, and judgment will be coming. But praise God, He made a way to even the scales. You know what will even the scales up? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will even the scales. Jesus shed His blood on the cross that it might be applied to this, to my scales and yours. And on that day of judgment, when my life is laid bare, when the book of the deeds and the works is opened, God puts my life on the scales. He's going to say, it doesn't measure up. But before the division comes, Jesus is going to show up and He's going to say, ah, but He's one of mine. There was a night back there in 1986 that He got down on His knees and He repented and He believed, and I applied the blood to His heart. Now put that blood on the scale. Put that blood on the scale and see what happens. And when His blood is added to the scale, it's going to even up. It's going to even up. And I'm going to pass into glory, not because of anything that I have done, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not saved here today, the day is coming that God will say to you, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsheron. You'll be found wanting, but Jesus has blood to offer. Jesus will even up the scales for you with His blood if you come to Him. And He offers it to the whole world. That's the good news. There was no good news here for Belshazzar. His death was coming. His kingdom was coming to an end. I still believe his soul could have been saved if he would have repented. I don't believe he did. But here's the message for us. Our life is ending. The grave is coming. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 80 years from now, I don't know. The grave is coming. Your life's not going to measure up. It will not measure up. You will be found wanting before God, but Jesus offers His blood even now to even the scales. That's the handwriting that's on the wall before us today. Not only those fatal words of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsheron, but right under that, God has written John 3:16. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the offer of Jesus' blood to even out the scales. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has left Himself a witness. He's left and He's shown consistency through the entire Bible. And even today, He is telling us there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Our lives are numbered. They're fixed. They will be weighed in the balance. And they will be found wanting on their own merits. But I'm not going to stand before God on my merits.
I'm going to stand before God on the merits of Jesus Christ. His blood will even the scales. But if you don't stand before God with Jesus Christ, if you try to stand on your own merits, you will get the same judgment that Belshazzar got. Your life will be required and you will be sent off into eternity away from God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can balance your scales. That's the handwriting that's on the wall for each and every one of us today through the gospel. I appreciate your attention, Brother Dyer. If we can get a song.